Good morning, and God bless each one of you. It's a joy to be gathered together this Sunday morning. Thank you, Joshua and Lewis, for those inspiring thoughts of hope and thankfulness. Before we get into today's message, I'm just curious, is it just my ears? I feel like there's a ringing in here. I don't know if the sound system got goofed up yesterday or not. Is the sound okay to you all? All right, well, then it's just my ears. I just want to make sure that way, because if you're sitting there putting up with what I am, then it will be a distracting morning for you. So hopefully my ear will straighten out here after a bit. So good, I'm glad it's not the sound system. All right. Well, for those of you who are visiting here this morning, you are dropping in on the seventh sermon that we are doing from the book of 1 Timothy. And today we are ready for 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. And so maybe before we... Why don't we actually just kneel together for prayer, and then we'll read this scripture. Let's do that. Let's just kneel together for prayer. Those of you who are able, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. Inspired, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Lord, it's been preserved, amazing preservation through languages, even down to today, where we can read with confidence and know your heart. Father, we pray that you would bless this passage to our hearts. I pray that you'd fill me and each of us with the Holy Spirit, that your word would have free course and be glorified. Thank you, Lord, for the assembly of the saints. What a joy it is to be gathered together with your people. Father, these are strengthening times for us to strengthen each other in our faith. We thank you for the hope that we have as an anchor for our soul. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We thank you for the blood that was shed, that our sins were cleansed away. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I pray that out of gratitude, we might live lives that are consecrated to you. And we pray that this today, as we go through this passage, that you give us hearts that embrace your will for our lives. Lord, that our gratitude could spill out in lives that are well-pleasing, that we just consider it a reasonable service to do your will. Not that we should feel like ourselves are super spiritual or anything to try to take your word serious, but Lord, that we could see it as it truly is, that you gave your life for us. Let us give our obedience back to you as a simple, reasonable service. Father, would you bless these next moments we share together, bless your word to each of our hearts. We pray you bless this congregation, bless those from here who are serving around the world in Serbia and, Lord, different places that people find themselves this morning. We pray that your kingdom come, that your will would be done in earth as it is in heaven. Father, deliver us from reactions and help us to just let your word speak to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Good job, you ushers, and thank you all for being good and guidable. It's good to see the front packed out this morning. So we're going to read here from 1 Timothy. You're welcome to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're ready for, verse 9. Now, before we read that, just to remind you, those of you who were here, remember, and those of you who weren't here, don't remember, but we had been talking about the first part of chapter 2 talks about prayer. We had two sermons on prayer, the importance of prayer. One of the things we looked at there was in verse 8. It talks about that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And it was brought to my attention as I studied this, and then there was a question that came up. It says here that I will that men pray everywhere. And then the next verse, verse 9, talks about the women. And so the question was, is it just men who are to pray in this way, or does that apply to women also? And my answer to that, as I pondered it in my own journey and pondering this scripture, is what came to my heart about that, and I appreciated the question that was asked. I think it's a blessing to converse and dialogue on these things, but what came to my heart as I pondered that is that the Lord knows our weaknesses. Men tend to be too prayerless. I have, and too unemotional. Let's just say it. I've been in many, but quite a few charismatic church services, and I noticed that a lot of times the women really get into the emotion of it all, and they're all over the place, and you know, and raising hands all, you know, it's pretty intense some of those places, and sometimes the men are sitting there like a bump on the log. And so the Lord knows that the men have a weakness for sitting around like bumps on a log and failing to enter full-heartedly and wholeheartedly into worship and prayer. And so God speaks specifically to men and says, men, I want you to commit yourself to biblical prayer. Biblical prayer in terms of priority and what was it? I forgot my title last week. Priority and prayer's priority. What's it? Position. And then there was another one, but... the priority and the position. And so it is a call to men here in the first part of this chapter, but now we're switching gears slightly as we start into verse 9, and the Lord who knows us, who made us, knows that there are some particular weaknesses that women face, and we're going to see those here and addressed in verses 9 through 15. And so let us read. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So there's a lot of different topics that these few verses cover. And I'm probably going to spend a good chunk of my time on verse 9 here, and we'll see how the clock cooperates over there on the wall. I hope to get through verse 15, but if the past is any prediction of the present, I may not get all of that done. So we're going to see how this goes. But we're going to jump in there in verse 9. And I want to put my title on the board here, just kind of as a handle for this message, so that if you forget everything else I say, I want you to remember these three words. Modesty is beautiful. All right. So if you forget everything else, if you remember that, get that handle there. You can carry this thing. It'll be your take home. I appreciate Lewis's take homes there for you children. It's gonna be a good week for your mom. But anyway, so I like it. This is your handle here for this message. Modesty is beautiful. If you forget everything else I say, if you remember that, sisters, you're going to be remembering something very important. And so before we get into unpacking the scripture, I want to think a little bit. Let's look at verse 9 just for starters. In like manner also, we're talking to the men. Now it says to the women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, why would God have to say that? You know, I think it's because it doesn't always come natural. Just like men tend to be sometimes too rational, too logical, and so they can fail to enter into the emotion. Yes, I said emotion of worship. I did say that. So men have a weakness sometimes. Their rationality gets them in the way of authentic worship. All right, so women have a desire to be beautiful, and it's a God-given desire. Amen? It is a God-given desire to be beautiful, and yet with that sometimes comes a weakness. And so you see here, it says in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. God says this because there's a tendency for it to not be that way. And so we want to think briefly about, I think something at a core level as we approach this subject of modesty here from this passage. There's a verse in Galatians that says, that they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, the Bible says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. And so here, This says, they that are Christ have crucified the affections and lusts. And so I would say that as humans, there are inherent desires within us. As men, there are certain desires that need to be crucified. And as women, there are certain desires that need to be crucified. And here's the dividing line. The scripture says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And so it's not possible this morning to be in Christ, to be filled with the Spirit, walking with God, and have your flesh be leading you around by the nose. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh, and your flesh is going to have all kinds of desires, young man and young woman. Your flesh is going to have all kinds of desires that you are just going to have to crucify if you're going to walk with Jesus. Amen. All right? We've got to get that clear, because otherwise we come to the Scripture and we say, well, how much, I mean, I know we're supposed to be modest, but end up, how much of my desire to be attractive can I still cave into? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections. Oh, there's things the flesh has affections for. There's lust there. And men and women have various ways in which this the flesh wants to entice them to sin. You know, men, one of the ways that their flesh wants to entice them to sin, we're going to be kind of frank this morning. So if you are not into frankness, I apologize. But we're going to be a little bit frank this morning. Bear with me. Y'all okay with a little frankness in the house? Yeah. All right? But men enjoy in the flesh, the affections and lust of the flesh. Men, enjoy looking at women. All right? I said it. I came out and said it right there. And Jesus actually referred to that and said, I say unto you, this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. And I want to bless you, brothers who are here, because I have been in those prayer groups with you. I have heard you confess some of these temptations. I've seen you repent. I've seen you seek to walk before the Lord with a pure heart. You're crucifying the flesh with its affections and lust, and you are not giving in to that fleshly desire. Bless you, men. Thank you for that. A godly man denies his flesh and does not look with desire at women. In the sacred precincts of marriage, this desire may have its holy fulfillment. But outside marriage, this desire must be crucified. So that's on the men's side of things, and we're going to continue our frank discussion. On the women's side of things, it looks to me, it appears to me, like in my observation, that women enjoy the feeling of looking good. Okay, I told you the men enjoy looking. Women enjoy looking good to others. And it's not just to men. In fact, there's a tremendous competition among women in the society around us. I'm sorry, men, let me just break it to you. They don't care about you. They're not trying to do anything for you, okay? I'm sorry, we just need to get that straight, because you thought sometimes men think they are, but you're wrong. They're just competing with other women to be attractive. They haven't thought it all through. In fact, there's a debate among women in secular society about that. But anyways, that's another thing for another time. But there's a desire to look good, to be attractive. Now, what we haven't always thought through is, what are we attracting? When we think about, we all want to be attractive, amen? Oh, my. What we haven't thought about, though, is what are we attracting sometimes? We haven't always thought that through. You know, but here's the thing. So while women have that strong desire to look good to others, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust, and a godly woman denies her flesh and does not dress in a way that draws attention to her body. And God bless you women. There's a tremendous amount of carefulness and modesty that I see represented here, and I appreciate it. God bless you. It's a joy to my heart. Thank you for that. But this desire to be admired in the sacred precincts of marriage, this desire has its holy fulfillment. But outside of marriage, this desire must be crucified. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. And here's another thing along those lines. Here's something both men and women enjoy, and that is the feeling of power. Men achieve power sometimes by physical muscle, but more often than that, in the old world, in the old days, and it's still that way, I guess, and sometimes by military strength, you know, there's probably leaders in the world who feel themselves gratified by leading a victorious army. But in our modern times, for most of us, I think we could relate to it most that men seek for power through financial success. That is where men get a feeling of power. Not necessarily by leading an army, not by conquering half the known world, but by financial success. You know, there's spoken word and things happen. Men like that kind of power. But women also can wield tremendous power over others by their physical beauty. Tremendous power. And I think that without even processing it fully, sometimes that lust for power is at the core of some of the dress issues. And I want to give you an example of a power that a woman had over a man. If you think of, there was a certain king of Israel who was a man after God's own heart. Remember him? What was his name? David was his name. I mean, this is a godly man, a man who walked with God, a man who experienced new covenant realities in the Old Testament. And I'm not making excuses for David. David was wrong. He was up there lounging around on top of that house. He ought to have been about something profitable. Laziness, spiritual laziness, is going to get you in trouble every time. Yes. Indeed it will. And David found that out. But there was somebody down there with a very beautiful figure that overpowered the king of Israel. The man who could roll into a city and take it by storm was overpowered by a beautiful figure. And what was her name? Bathsheba. And so I do not believe sometimes that you sisters probably don't realize the tremendous power you have. And so it must be you. Whenever somebody is tremendously powerful, it must be used very carefully. And godly I watched this as I've seen men be assigned leadership responsibilities, and I've watched them become very careful with the words they say because they realize there's power there. It's affecting other people there. And so, sister, if you can realize the tremendous power that your beauty has over men, that's what I said, you will also, you're kind of like a minister who all of a sudden starts weighing his words very carefully because you realize, whoa, this is not just about me anymore. This affects other people's lives. And so what great carefulness comes on someone who realizes the power that they have. Now, there are people who realize they have power and they wield that power to the destruction of the people around them. And there are women who realize that and do the same. And God forbid that that should happen in either case among the people of God. I want to recommend to you, here we haven't even got started in our sermon yet, but I want to recommend to you three sermons that we do not have time to preach for you here this morning. But three sermons by Brother Denny on the issue of modesty of apparel. Because I can't do it justice this morning. We're having just a brief little talk here from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But Brother Denny did some very good teaching on it back in the day, and I have those sermons back here on my computer, so if you have a flash drive, I would love to get those to you this very afternoon if you would like, whatever. But just see me about it. I want to recommend, especially if you have joined us here at Blessed Hope in the last 5 years, I want to recommend with a capital R that you let me get you those sermons and you listen to them. I think it'd be a blessing for you. All right. Now, for those of you who are visitors among us, I'm sorry you came here on a Sunday like this, okay? Well, I'm not really sorry, because the Word of God is all right. You know what I'm saying? Can we just be okay with the Scriptures? You know, because we're gonna get down to some things here, and the Scripture is going to speak to us, and you're joining us on kind of a nuts and bolts kind of Sunday morning. So bless you. We're glad you're here. But we recognize that it is a slightly unique subject matter, so bear with us. All right, so here we are, 1 Timothy, this verse 9 here, chapter 2. In like manner also that women adorn themselves with modest apparel. Here, the first thing I want to look at here is this word adorn. This word adorn here is a Greek word that shows up 10 times in the New Testament there. And it means to put in proper order, that is to decorate. And here's some times that it shows up in the New Testament. I'll just read you a few of these. It shows up over in Matthew chapter 23. It talks about how that they garnished the sepulchres of the righteous. That word garnish is the same word, adorn. Now, women are to adorn themselves. And this word garnish over in Matthew is the same Greek word, kosmeo. And over in Matthew chapter 25, remember, Diane had a sermon a couple weeks ago about the virgins who had the lamps and the oil and all that. And so anyways, when the bridegroom came, you know what those girls did? They all got up and they trimmed their lamps. Trimmed their lamps. That word trimmed is the same word. To adorn, to decorate, to put in order. And another time it shows up is over here in the book of Luke chapter 21 verse 5. It says, and he spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones. The temple was adorned with goodly stones. And that's that Greek word, kosmeo, where the Scripture says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So we see that women are given this gift of God, this beautiful gift of God, to want to put things in a proper order, to make it nice. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine the caves that men would live in if it weren't for women? Like, most of us will be up on Green River Knob somewhere living in some hole probably if it wasn't for our wives, you know, trying to hole in the ground, you know what I'm saying? And but thanks to our wives and the ladies in our lives, our homes are kind of put in order, you know. There's a place for everything in its place, and we thank God for this beautiful gift that He's given our sisters, the ability to, the desire to have things in their proper order, to have things, the lamp trimmed and the garnishing and the adorning thing there. So we thank God for that. This desire is a good desire, but it needs to be guided. Okay? Eve found out the hard way, our first mother Eve there found out the hard way that just because something looks good to the eyes doesn't always mean it's a good idea. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. What was I talking about? Help me out here. This is supposed to be a conversation. Somebody help me out. What was that? The forbidden fruit. And you know one of the reasons she took the thing? Because it looked good. And so right there in the early days of human history, you know, this woman was doing what women are good at. She wanted to make everything look good. And she just so happened, that stroke of luck where she found this fruit that was going to forever change her life. And on top of it, it looked good. And so she went for it. Listen, sisters. God has given you a beautiful gift, but that desire for things to look good must be guided by principle from Scripture. Yes. Amen. Amen? Amen? Eve, yeah, right there, I see it right there in Genesis 3. It says, the woman saw the tree, and it wasn't, I just think it was just an amazing moment for her. Probably hustling about the garden, trying to make everything look good. And then she comes across this tree, and it was good for food. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. And so she took it, gave to her husband, and he ate, and they both ate. Anyways, but anyway, I want to say something here as we look at this subject of modesty, that I want us to remember that this is all a heart issue, but it's also has practical outworkings. I believe that it's possible to have a right heart towards the Lord and have a few outward things that should be adjusted by principles of Scripture. Yes. I used to believe that if you could get the heart right enough, the outward would take care of itself automatically. And the truth is there's a lot of truth to that. Because if the heart's right, a lot of things do come right. But the fact is there is faulty logic that we have. There's blindness to ourselves. The fact is we do not see ourselves. And so sometimes there's areas where maybe we're influenced by something other than Jesus and not even realize it, okay? And so I want to give all kinds of room here for those of you who have good hearts, but maybe just outwardly you might need a little bit of guidance from an older sister. Doesn't mean your heart's wrong. Now, with that being said, I think that on the other side of the coin, there is often times when the outward modesty is compromised. There's often a reason to look at my heart and say, what is amiss here? Is my heart right? And so I want to acknowledge both of those realities. All right, so we continue on here. This, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves, so they make themselves beautiful. And that's what we have up here. Modesty is beautiful. And so, and likewise, that women adorn themselves, beautify themselves, decorate themselves with modest apparel. Modest apparel. That word modest there is a similar word to the word adorn. It's kosmeos. It means orderly, that is decorous, of good behavior, modest, seemly. And this word here, this word modest, shows up only two times in the New Testament. Isn't that interesting? And the other time it shows up is talking about bishops. You know, bishops supposed to be modest too? It says this: a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. That word good behavior is the same word as modest. And so if you, this desire that you sisters have to be beautiful, the scripture says, beautify yourself in like manner also that women adorn, that you beautify yourself in modest apparel or good behavior, appropriate, good behavior, apparel that's seemly, that's appropriate. That word decorous there, I looked it up because I don't use, how many of y'all use the word decorous? I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, in your normal course of life. Okay, so that's a word we're not familiar with, but it simply means this. It means decent, suitable to a character. So a holy woman is going to want to have a holy appearance, suitable to a character or to the time and place of occasion, becoming proper, befitting, as decorous speech, decorous behavior, etc. And this word modest here, if you just look it up in the Strong, I mean in the 1828 Webster's, it means properly restrained by a sense of propriety. And so the scripture is saying here that your desire to be beautiful should make you to choose out the type of clothing that is restrained. Oh, people don't like the word restrained. Ooh, they don't like that word. But it says restrained by a sense of propriety. So when you sit down at the sewing machine and you figure out what you're going to do there, there's some limitations there. You're restrained by a sense of propriety. Hence, not forward or bold, not presumptuous or arrogant, not boastful as a modest youth, not boastful. And it says, so I want to think just briefly about that whole idea of that aspect of modesty, which is not bold or forward, but it's restrained by a sense of propriety. You know, how would that principle, this is a scriptural principle here, how would that principle apply to color and fabric? Let's just make this a practical exercise just for a moment. How might that affect the boldness of the prints I choose to wear? You know, if I was up here this morning and I had a Hawaiian shirt with pink flowers all over it and bright green background going every direction, we could say that was a loud shirt, right? That'd be a loud shirt. And so I don't think that would fit within that would not be restrained by a sense of propriety. And so I think it affects the prints we wear, this concept of modesty. You want to avoid, a modest person, a modest heart, a modest mindset wants to avoid the things that are bold, the things that are flashy, the things that are attention grabbers. And what about just color in and of itself? And I hate to say this, but I've noticed this among some of our conservative counterparts who they would require within their fellowships that everybody wear solid colors. But I've noticed that as humans, we get so good at checking all the right boxes. You know, we know this is the line. This is the line. And so we get, and so, hey, I'm wearing a solid color. But then you see that it's interesting how that some of those places you'll see neon green, hot pink, blaze orange. And I wear blaze orange sometimes. Anybody want to guess when it is? Yeah, if I'm deer hunting. In fact, I don't want to blend in too much, because those things that blend in with the leaves, they're kind of an endangered species on those days. And so so there's certainly a beautiful place for some blaze orange along the way. But what about this one? I'm going to say one thing here. I want to include a caution against bright reds as well, just bold reds. You know, red is a color that stirs up passion and appetite. I want you to do a study. This is your homework. Lewis gave you one for the children. I'm going to give you one. I want you to notice now, and your next time you go on a trip, notice the color that restaurants, like big name restaurants, choose in their logo. Anybody want to take a guess at what some of those colors are? Main ones? Jonathan, you're observant. What do you see? Red is a lot of them. But check me out. I just was sitting there thinking about it this morning from my pew, and I thought, you know, that's interesting. McDonald's, they have the golden arches, but then heavily themed in all of their advertisements, at least according to my memory, just filing back through the ones that I have lodged there, a huge feature of red, because the people who design those signs know that the red revs up your appetites. Food appetites and other appetites. And so check it out next time. You'll see a little golden arches right here. There'll be a big old sign here. Red, just from one end to the other. And then a little golden arches. And then it's going to have some word like, I don't know, just some basic word there. The main thing on the sign is just red. Because they know if they can get you revved up, that you'll be looking at that exit. You know, the fry gauge. That's the one they like. Even, anyways, you do your own study. Look at Wendy's. I think Wendy's has a lot of red in theirs. And so some of these bigger names, I could be wrong on that, but just something to consider. So I just want to say that if you're not looking to stir up the passions, maybe the bright reds would be better left to McDonald's there. All right, so this word, a modest apparel here. So modest apparel. And I love to compare words in the New Testament to find out what they mean and how they're used. I was disappointed to see the apparel here. This is the only time this word shows up in the whole New Testament, this word apparel here. But it's katastole is the Greek word. And it kind of gives the idea of a garment let down, or I would gather from that a hanging garment. And so you think of something like a dress. And so God says here in this scripture, the Word of God says, that women adorn themselves, this desire to be beautiful, let it be beautiful with a modest dress. And that's what I want us to take home today, that modesty is beautiful. And so this desire that you have to be beautiful, turn it towards being modest. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now we're going to move on here in the same verse. It says, that kind of gives some practical, to me, that's given some practical principles there of kind of some outward manifestations. Now it's going to give some kind of things of the heart. It says that women should adorn themselves with modest apparel, with shamefacedness, and sobriety. That one there is not a popular part of the Bible these days. But here it is, right here in our Bible. It says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. This word shamefacedness here, it shows up twice in the New Testament. And it gives the idea of downcast eyes or bashfulness. And the other time it comes up, Joshua, is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's the word reverence, and is the same Greek word as the shamefacedness. In other words, it's not the Proverbs talks about the woman who is just bold and brash and looks men in the eyes, and just that. It's not a good character quality, but there's a shamefacedness here that goes with modesty. And the scripture points us to that, with shamefacedness and sobriety, it says. This word sobriety means soundness of mind. And it comes up right here in the very end of this passage where it says that she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue with charity, holiness, and sobriety. So these are to be the underlying principles that govern us when we sit at the sewing machine, when we choose out that fabric down there at Misty Mountains or wherever you get your fabric. that yes, the physical material matters, but here is a heart posture, shamefacedness, and sobriety. It's part of your heart and mind that affects your modesty, that God cares about. So I want to point you to that. With shamefacedness, these are things that you should know. These are things that you should be when you get dressed and when you prepare yourself to be seen. These are things that you should do it with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now it goes on to say some things that you should not do it with. You see that there in verse 9? Not with, what is it? Somebody help us out here. Somebody read that to me. Not with broided hair or what else? Gold or what else? Pearl, somebody on this side, what else? Costly array. So the things that you do get dressed with, these heart postures of shamefacedness and sobriety, that's something that you should go for. You should have a part of your wardrobe. But here's some things that shouldn't be in your wardrobe, amen? Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. This word broided hair just means what it says, broided hair. And so for in our family, we have opted to not do the braids. And I think that some of you all have practiced doing the braids in simplicity and humility, and I have a place in my heart for that. I understand that it can be done simply. But this whole idea of hairdos is a big one when it comes to you ladies and the need you feel to be beautiful. It is a big deal. Hairdos is big for girls. And the scripture says here that it's not about your hairdo. Don't try to make yourself beautiful. Modesty is beautiful, but don't try to make yourself. It's not with elaborate hairdos, I might say, if I was translating myself. Puffed up hair. I want to be very respectful here, but our dear German Baptist friends, some of them have got this down to a science. Bless you. Good to have you here this morning. But some of them have got this, like, and it reminds me of the Fulanis. In Africa, when I lived there, the Fulanis, it's a tribe in Africa, and they remind, anyways, I'm going to be careful what I say here. But but they could do this with their hair. It was unbelievable. The women had these, it was big old to-dos up on top of their hair. And I've seen some of our dear German Baptist sisters that reminded me of the Fulanis. So we'll leave it right there. But there's this tendency. Girls, are y'all tracking with me? There is something about the hair that's a big deal. And the scripture says, don't let that be your beauty. In fact, we're going to get to it in a minute, but the fact is that if you wear a covering and you wear it like you mean it, there's not going to be a lot left of room, not a lot of real estate left for you to do a lot of fancy hairdo. So praise the Lord for that. All right, it also says not with gold. Not with gold. Now, I'm thankful here. Y'all are good conservative Anabaptists, and I don't think anybody here wears gold. But the thing is that there's, I've seen sometimes shoes or sandals, especially sandals. I don't know what it is about sandals, but sometimes there's like things that look like gold on there. And I know it's not gold because you couldn't afford it if it was. But I would question that. I would question whether it would be wise or advisable for us to wear things that look like gold. All right? Not with broided hair, these fancy hairdos, sorry. Nope, not going there. Not with that. Not with gold, these shiny things, or pearls. I don't think anybody wears pearls here. Praise the Lord. Good job. Or costly array. This word costly array comes up three times. Comes up three times in the New Testament. Fascinating to see where it shows up here. One of them, of course, right here in Timothy, where we are. The other one is in Mark. Remember that woman that came with an alabaster box of ointment that was spikenard that was very precious? That word very precious there means very expensive. Same word here, costly array. And then Peter, it talks about, 1 Peter 3:4, it says, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Talking to sisters again about what you should beautify. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great price. You know what God values highly? You know, the people on this earth, if you can, you know, sport a, well, I don't even know the name brands for this stuff, but there are name brands of clothing. I probably mispronounce it. Anybody want to help me out? What's a high-end name brand, somebody that's not afraid to be wrong? What? Gucci, yeah, that's one I was thinking. I was afraid to say it wrong. But that one there, if you can afford that and you have that little logo there, woo, that, you are dressed up now. Now, most of us, too ignorant, we wouldn't even know it. Me and Jonathan and a few, about two or three others here would notice it, but most of y'all wouldn't even know it. So all that money into that outfit for nothing. But anyways, but in the world, that's a big deal. If you can wear, if you can afford that, then that's a big deal. And there's so much emphasis in the broader culture among women to for expensive clothes. It's a huge deal. Women spend tremendous amounts of money on clothing. But the scripture says here that in the sight, there's something that's in the sight of God of great price, something that's incredibly precious to God, and that is this ornament. If you want to adorn yourself, sister, let it be the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Because your desire to impress and receive affirmation and admiration is not a wrong desire, but it must be directed right. It is a right desire that must be directed correctly, and God wants to be... you should receive that approval from God that He looks at you and says, now that is a truly valuable outfit. My ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. And let's go on to verse 10 here. We're coming through verse 9, and now we're moving to verse 10. It says, so we looked at the modest apparel. We looked at the attitudes with which we were to have, and the things we were supposed to have as the attitudes of shamefacedness and sobriety, the things we were not supposed to have as adornment, which is hairdos and gold and pearls and costly array. But, here it is, verse 10, but, and there's a parenthesis there, which kind of makes for confusing reading if you're not careful, but with good works. So, and it says, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. But if you take that out, which becometh women professing godliness, The message here is, this is what you should adorn yourself with, not with these other things, but with good works. And I want to just hold that up this morning here. Adorn yourself, sister, with good works. The desire you have to be beautiful, to decorate yourself, it has a lawful expression. It has a godly expression. You should seek to adorn yourself with modest apparel and with good works. It has been my joy in my life to know women who do this. There are women I know who would not come out as top place in a beauty pageant. But they are so beautiful in their modest clothing as they are adorned with good works.
Amen.
It's phenomenal. I was tempted to call out some names here, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. So aren't y'all thankful? Lewis had a message about thankfulness. Aren't y'all thankful? I'm not going to do that, but I was tempted to do that. So I'm just confessing that, okay? But people who just have had such a servant heart and just been tremendous, just the beauty of God on them, it was phenomenal. They're modestly clothed, but just beautiful person because they just had such a heart to serve. I want to call you today. This desire you have to be beautiful, let it be a motivation to adorn yourself with modest clothing because modesty is beautiful and with good works. There is something so beautiful about that. Just want to call you to have a heart to serve, young woman. That desire you have to look in beautiful, God wants you to take that desire. Get a hold of it. It's a good desire, but it needs to be directed right, directed into modest clothing, and directed into service. Have a heart to serve, a heart to do all the good you can, amen, to all the people you can, in all the ways you can. This is beauty in the eyes of God. If you looked, though, at the majority of the professing Christians around us today, you would assume that the Scripture would teach women to dress like the surrounding popular culture of the day. In fact, there are some people's definitions of modesty that I have heard myself who would say the definition of modesty is make sure you don't stand out at Walmart. So what that ends up being, what that ends up saying is become like the world. And there was a time a few hundred years ago when you might not have stood out the way that you will today, young sister. Back in the day, in this country, women wore dresses. Yeah, you might have been more plain Jane because you didn't have the gold and the bells and the whistles and jewels and rings on your fingers and bells on your toes. You probably would have looked a little different, but generally, it wasn't that different. But now, sisters, we live in the age of yoga pants, short shorts, tank tops, bare midriffs, and today you're going to stand out like a light bulb.
That's right. Amen.
I'm sorry. It's the reality. And honestly, it's one of several reasons that we have such a hard time integrating people who didn't grow up in a conservative culture into our midst. Some of it is our own weakness. Some of it is that we fail to reach across the barriers like we should. And Lord, help us. To be the kind of people who can be warm in our hospitality, who can care for others and help them across the barriers. But there is a barrier that is hard for those coming in from a non-plain background. That is to be so radically different in appearance. It's hard work. And so we need to acknowledge that, and we need to affirm those who do that. It's huge. It's a huge step. God bless you, those of you who've done that. Tremendous. It's a beautiful thing. But in this age, sisters, you stand out like a light bulb. But Jesus said, after all, didn't he? He said, you are the light of the world. So listen, the darker the night gets, the lighter the candle appears. And so God gave us these principles. Instead of telling us to just, hey, basically make sure that you don't stand out at Walmart, God could have said that. But no, he gave us principles of modesty here that we would do well to take heed. And here's a few things along this line of modesty that I would like to mention, if you allow me to get a few specifics in here. Y'all okay with specifics? Or should we just skip this part and move on? We can do that. Okay, all right. Just want to make sure we have grace to do this. Here's some things I want to mention. And here, I'll tell you a little bit of backstory on myself first. There's a reason that I'm willing to be specific when it comes to clothing. I had a very serious turnaround in my own life at the age of 21 when I went from thinking that I was a part of a movement that was going to change the world. It was a wake-up call to me to realize that the world was changing us. And I've never recovered from that, but I promised, I vowed in my own heart, I said, I'm going to go down swinging. And I don't know if you can understand how it looks to me, but I remember seeing Joshua there, storyteller over here, Joshua. Joshua's a very strong swimmer, but I remember seeing the day when, strong swimmer though he was, when he capsized from that kayak, and I saw him swimming out. He's going to be fine. This guy could swim against anything. I watched as the progress slowed. And then, as he got tired of swimming against the current began to pull him backwards toward the rushing waterfall that was deeply committed to taking his life. And I realized at 21 years old that as a people, we were not the strong swimmers I thought we were. I thought we had this current licked, bless the Lord. We were going to get out of here no problem. But I watched at 21 years old and I saw the progress stop. And I saw the powerful swimmer being dragged backwards. I watched that happen and I said, I refuse to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. There are preachers that I knew, I lived with them, I served with them, I loved them, who were so deeply engrossed in the spiritual things of the kingdom that they did not know, that they didn't notice the necklines plummeting. They didn't notice the sleeves shortening. They didn't notice the clothes getting tighter and tighter because they were so focused on all the high and mighty spiritual things. I appreciated that. I love that. But I said to myself, I can't live that way. I am not going to live that way. I will go to my grave trying to beat this current. So here we are today. I'm not 21 years old anymore, but I still have the same burden. And so I want to say this. I choose to be practical, and I apologize for those of you who are here visiting because it may or may not pertain to you, but here it is. But I want to talk about form-fitting clothes for just a minute as we think about the subject of modesty. And I appreciate a lot of you all, and here, you know, we have embraced the vest dress as a good style to use. Appreciate that. But some of us have learned how we can tailor that thing to still show our shape pretty well. And I want to remind you that we live in the T-shirt and spandex generation. And so every one of us thinks that we are over the top with modesty. And I want to affirm that in many ways we are. And I appreciate that. And God bless you for that. Seriously, every one of you is making a tremendous effort. And I appreciate it. I want you to know that everything I say today is from a platform of deep appreciation. But we do live in the t-shirt and spandex generation. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 12 says that because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so when you are around and you see all the spandex and all the tight t-shirts, you know what you start feeling like, girls? I'm guessing if you're anything like I think you are, you start feeling like a fuddy-duddy. You know what a fuddy-duddy is? Is that a word I made up, or do y'all know what that means? Who all knows what that word means? All right, so you, well, this side doesn't know. Let's raise your hand if you know what that word means. Let's see some hands here. Okay, well, there's a bunch who don't. Well, Jonathan, you might have to explain it over here on this side of the room. They don't get it. What is a fuddy-duddy?
It's like an old codger
who's out of touch with. Old codger who's out of touch with what's going on. There you go. So that's a fuddy-duddy right there. But you girls are under a tremendous cultural pressure to make things fit well. Fit well. And the Bible speaks highly of things that are fitting. Clothes that are fitting are very appropriate, but clothes that are fitted are not. I want you to meditate on the difference.
Very good.
Fitting, as is fitting in the Lord. Oh, that's beautiful. But not fitted. Fitting, but not fitted. But you are, let's just be honest with you, okay? Let's just be honest. That is a huge pressure you face. And not only from out there, but also sometimes in here. Little trends want to go through, and wow, that looks really good. And I can actually see that you lost those 3 pounds now. And so there's a tremendous pressure to be fitted. Why are you laughing? Isn't that true? If you went to all that work to lose those 3 pounds, amen, somebody ought to know about it. That's how we think, all right? Let's just acknowledge this pressure you're under, girls. Bless you, you're doing amazing. But I think that in some subtle ways, we're caving a bit, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. We're caving a little bit. And listen, I'm going to talk to you boys for just a minute. This is a sermon for the girl. But listen, boys. Some of you all are feeling the pressure too. We live in a society where the skinny pants are... Seriously, some of you all think that if your pants aren't hugging you, that they're not... That just it's not fitted. It's not fitted. It doesn't fit right. Listen, young men, you all are to be the leaders in this church. You all are to be the leaders in this church, and it's time that we ditch the pressure of the skinny jean environment of the culture around us and lead out in some good old modest pants, amen.
Amen.
And some of your shirts look like t-shirt fabric. And if you don't know who I'm talking about here today, talk to me after the service. You know, there was a holy moment there in the disciples' upper room there where Jesus had some things to say to them, and all the way around that room, they started saying, "Is it I? Is it I? Is it I?" Somehow, when we talk about these subjects, sometimes it feels to me like, and I'm that way too, you know, I just assume I'm not the one that's having a problem, okay? Can y'all relate to that? It's got to be somebody else. But I'm going to call us to do a disciple kind of moment where we ask those questions. You don't have to ask me. Ask some other brothers. Probably somebody outside your age group, please. Say, is it I? Fitted t-shirt style fabrics for you young men. Come on, man. The scripture didn't even address you because God didn't even expect you to struggle with it. And here we are struggling with it. But you're supposed to be leading. Sorry, I spit there. You're supposed to be leading, men. Come on, young men, young men, are we together and we like to lead out in this or not?
Amen. Amen.
Let's do it. For the glory of God, let's do it.
Amen.
Okay, we're talking about this whole pressure from our spandex generation. Hey, I vote that that's the new term for this generation. Jonathan, you can help talk to the people who decide these terms. I vote that this is the spandex generation. All right.
But because of that pressure, I want to tell you that some of you girls, your clothing needs some more material in it. I don't know how to say it better. It needs some more material in it. Find an older sister and say, "Is it I?" It's been pointed out to me recently. I've always loved the vest dress and appreciated that a lot. And it's been pointed out to me recently as I've tried to calibrate myself as I studied this scripture that if the bodice of your dress is really tight, even if your vest is loose, you can still end up with a killer hourglass look, okay? And so those of you girls in that age, I think you got that, hopefully, what I said there, or you're welcome to talk to some older sister about that. But, yeah, I don't want to elaborate more on that at the moment. But I want to tell you this, that you can achieve a giant leap forward in modesty if you just loosen up the bodice of that dress as well. I want to encourage you sisters, young sisters, double layers that are loose will do a great job with modesty. If the bodice is tight, the vest will then be limited in the modesty that it can provide. And I want to ask you this, sisters. When you sit down at that sewing machine, is your primary concern modesty? Do you know that modesty is beautiful? When you sit down there, are you concerned about modesty, or is a greater concern that you don't want any loose fabric in this dress? When it's all said and done, it better fit like a glove and no wrinkles, please. Let me just tell you as kindly as I know how, if that is how you sit down there, the end product will not be a modest dress. If you are unwilling to have wrinkles, and there better not be any loose fabric anywhere, it will not be modest. It's quiet in here. It will not be modest. I don't know how to make that more plain, but bless you, sister. Listen, it's not easy coming of age in the spandex generation, but we're here to rally around you young men. Come on now, we're going to lead. You are going to lead out in this. And you sisters, we're here to acknowledge the struggle is real. But I want to hold the standard for you here by God's grace. So just be honest, just a moment of honesty here with yourself. Ask yourself, when you sit down to sew, is your primary concern modesty? If so, I think you're going to come out beautiful. If your concern is you just don't want to have any loose fabric and no wrinkles, please, it ain't going to come out right. It ain't. All right, here's one I want to tell you. I want to challenge you on, you young sisters. I want to ask you this. Who is your role model when it comes to appearance? Who is your role model? I'd like you to think about right now, in the silence of your own heart, who is a role model for you? Answer that question before God. Who is a role model for you? Because the thing is that none of us are an island to ourselves. We don't just randomly come up with something that just total random sequence of events. Usually there's a role model. There's somebody that we see like, that is what I'd like to be right there. Who is your role model, sister? Now that you've identified your role model, I don't know who it is, but here's what I want to tell you about that. I want to tell you that you should consciously choose, because see, some of us have role models we haven't even thought about. It hasn't come up into our conscious mind. It's in our subconscious, role models that are there. But I want to tell us that you should actually consciously choose one of the older godly sisters in your local congregation. Yes, consciously choose an older godly sister in your local congregation and let that person be a role model for you. Otherwise, you will unconsciously be influenced by peers and by the culture around. So I don't know how to do that for you. I would do that for you if I could, but I just want to plead with you to do that. Girls, do you have an older sister in your life that you can look up to and say, that is somebody I want to imitate? Amen. Because who you appreciate and who you admire will affect how you come out. Here's a point that kind of surprises me. But I want to say that being a great seamstress can be a downfall. You wouldn't think so. You wouldn't think so. You sure wouldn't think so. But being a great seamstress can be a downfall. Because people get so good at tailor-making this thing, making it fit like a glove, and so you being a great seamstress ends up being a downfall. I want to give another caution here about our sometimes sweater. I want to talk about sweater. I talked about the form-fitting clothes. I want to talk about sweaters for just a minute. You know, if you end up, if you wear a good modest outfit, beautiful, modesty is beautiful, and you're beautiful there, and then you end up putting a sweater on top of it, and if you don't choose that sweater wisely, it's cold weather out and you need a little extra warmth. If you don't choose that sweater wisely, it can actually end up undoing a lot of what your modest clothes started to do for you. Sometimes the sleeves can be super tight on those sweaters. It can be a snug fit, or sometimes people will zip it to the bust line, and just it ends up, I can't think of the right word, but just displaying your figure in that way. And I want to say this too about sweaters. There's sweaters that remind me of window screens or spider webs. You ever seen a spider web sweater? Anybody ever seen one? Raise your hand if you've seen one. Window screens and spider webs. Now, how much warmth, pray tell, does a spider web provide? Anybody want to take a guess?
Minimal.
Very minimal. It's hard to measure, you know. But those are purely ornamental and have no practical use and should be eliminated from our wardrobes. Spider webs and window screens, get your broom out, clean your closet, and we'll be all right. That's what happens with spider webs and window screens in the closet. I want to say a word about about skirts. And sometimes I think maybe we're struggling a little bit in that area. If I could just come out and say it. I've noticed that some of these dresses I'm seeing these days just have a very few basic pleats in them. And I just want to say that I think a few more pleats would be more fitting and less fitted. I want to say one word about some high waistlines on dresses. Sometimes, again, higher waistlines are one of the things that it just, in the world, it tries to achieve is the trying to build up that hourglass look. So I would just steer us, grab the wheel, just slightly steer us, and we'll move away from those high-waisted dresses. I want to think briefly about the power of a combo. You know, you go into some places and you say, well, make it a combo, you know. And so sometimes, you know, you get some stuff together, the hamburger, the fries, and the Coke. There's something about that that's the all-American meal. Not good for your health, but it's the all-American meal. And there's something about combo. And so I want to think briefly, sometimes these elements of modesty or immodesty in and of themselves, one little thing off to the side is not going to be a big issue. But sometimes when you get all these issues coming together in a combo, it can really be, it can move away from modesty. It can move away from the beauty of modesty. But you know, you take maybe an outfit that's a bright color, it's a snug fit, it's a slinky fabric, there's elastic in all the right places to make it fit like a glove, there's darts in the back of that vest to make it hug your body, and the combination of all these things that maybe if it was just one of those issues with that dress, it might have not flagged as an issue, but because of all those things together, it can be inappropriate. So now, here's a question for you sisters, and I feel, please forgive me, but the scripture says this addresses women here in this chapter, or this part of the chapter. So forgive me as we try to wrap this up here. I'm probably not going to go past verse 10 today. So you can relax. We're going to get this thing wound down here shortly. But I want to say this to you, sisters, that are you willing to be what might be called frumpy? And I know that just went against your grain, right? That word frumpy. We don't want to be frumpy, please. Did he just ask us that? I didn't really ask you to be frumpy. But for some of you to actually be modest, you're going to need to feel that way for a while until your mind is renewed, until where you begin to see that modesty is beautiful. You're going to go through a phase. And I remember this, Brother Mark was talking about, you know, when he also used to always wear tight jeans. And if I remember right, am I getting this right, Mark? And I remember there was a time where he said when he quit wearing those tight jeans, he felt like he was naked. Because it just, you're used to that. That's how you feel when you're clothed. You got those snug jeans on every step. You know your jeans are still with you. Amen. And so, but it took a while for him to renew his mind when he got in a pair of something more like this where you don't feel it with you. It's just there. You don't have, you walk by faith, not by sight. And I remember that was a journey for him. Just, you know, because he kept panicking, you know. Whoa, whoa. You know, do you ever have those dreams? Or, you know, and that's what, so, but it took a while for Mark to get to where he could feel comfy. I don't know where he's at. Make sure I'm not, is it right, NMA? Am I telling the truth here? Okay, see, I want to make sure I wasn't making this up. But listen, now all teasing aside there, some of you girls are going to have to go through a season of feeling frumpy. If you're ever going to be biblically modest, you will have to go through that season while your mind changes. Because some of you right now, honestly, if it isn't snug and fitted, you don't feel well. You're going through that thing. So just remember Mark, okay? You can do that. So when you're going through that time, you think, this is so, you look in the mirror, and that frumpy person looks back at you. Remember Brother Mark, okay? Renew your mind. Amen. And let me tell you something else. And y'all are going to get tired of hearing me say this. But none of us see ourselves. When you look in the mirror, you are not seeing what other people are seeing. It isn't. Seriously. Some of y'all look in the mirror and you think, my, I'm just middle of the road right here. Middle of the road. I'm just like everybody else. I'm right in the middle of the road. But others will look at you and say, ooh. Pushing the edge a bit there. You know what I'm saying? So did that make sense to you? Or do I need to say it again? Did that make sense?
Good.
But so we don't see ourselves. We look in the mirror and think, I'm married to a girl. I happen to know. But so maybe a little girl looks in the mirror and thinks, my dress is so loose and so floppy that I probably am wearing the biggest dress in the entire church. You know what I'm saying? And probably 30% of you girls feel that way. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But the truth is that you're not seeing accurate. You're not seeing accurate. Ask somebody. Ask an older sister who's been down the road a little ways, understand some things, and say, hey, how am I doing this? Would you agree with me? When I look in the mirror, I see this huge feed bag here, and I'm struggling with that. Do I need to change? So just ask somebody. Say, hey, how am I doing? You know? And I think that because we don't see ourselves accurately. I've become convinced of that. So I want to encourage. So here's your, listen, we're going to wind this down. It's 11:39. We're going to go to the other verses later. We'll start off next time. Verses, it's some exciting stuff down here in verse 10. I'm excited. I'm verse 11. And then getting down into, oh my, it's another sermon. It's exciting. Looking forward to it. But for today, could we just take this home in our hearts? Girls, I want you to take home today knowing that modesty is beautiful.
Amen.
Fair enough? Let's say it together. Modesty is beautiful. I didn't hear much noise on this side. Everybody together. Modesty is beautiful. Yes, it is. And so I want you to take that home in your heart. Modesty is beautiful. And this desire that God has given you to be beautiful, turn it in the right direction. And you, oh my, praise the Lord. You're going to have a spirit that's in the sight of God of great price. You're going to increase in favor with God and man. It'll be a beautiful thing because modesty is beautiful. Now, we, those of us that are Christ, the people who are not Christ, they get to decide if they're going to go after their affections and lust. And the women of this world, they're going to have to decide, you know, if they're going to just give in to the passions of trying to look pretty and look attractive in all the wrong ways. But those of us that are Christ, we said,
amen.
The old flesh and its desires, it's over. I'm consecrated to Jesus and His will for my life. And let me tell you this. The enemy wants to come along and say, "That's what a miserable life. What a horrible life. Uh-uh. It's a lie of the enemy.
Amen.
I'm telling you, there is beauty in modesty. There is beauty in holiness. And I'm telling you, go that route. Sister, trust me. Trust the word of God this morning. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And so go from here this morning knowing that modesty is beautiful. Also go, as three sermons I would love to give any one of you who want them. Please look me up after the service. I'd love to share those with you. I want you to, so the second thing is listen to those sermons if you don't mind. If your dad's okay with it, please, it'd be a blessing. And last of all, remember that Jesus said, unless we are willing to deny ourselves, we cannot be his disciple. And so this whole thing of realize you may have to go through a period of time as you let your mind renew, like Brother Mark did, that you may have to go through a season of feeling a little bit frumpy. It's okay, your mind will renew. And you will also then agree with God that modesty is beautiful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, in weakness, we have looked at just a brief passage here. But we pray that you bless this word to each and every heart here this morning. We thank you for every person here. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we pray that all that you had in mind as you moved men of God by the Holy Ghost to pen these words, all the beautiful holiness, the beautiful modesty, the beautiful lives, the lives that work. Father, the competition in the world is just so heartrending, so sad. The destruction is all around. Lord, the beautiful things that you've prepared for those that love you. Thank you, Lord. I pray that your word would have its impact in every heart. Bless our young sisters, God, as they grow up in the spandex generation. Father, I pray that you'd help them to see the beauty of modesty. Father, hearts, not just outward technicalities, but hearts that embrace modesty. We ask for it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and we pray for our young men here growing up in the spandex generation, skinny jean and t-shirt generation. Father, I pray that you'd help our young men to develop a vision, a burden to lead out in biblical humility and modesty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.